We already saw how Paul has said, addressing believers now, as Christians, we have put off the old man with his deeds, lying and covetousness and immorality and all those wicked vices that mark an unregenerate man. And we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So Christians are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is telling us now in verse 12 and on is that we need to put on the specific parts and members of this new man. And he says that these members of the new man are bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. But let's also remember that he's also told us that it's because God has elected us to salvation, and he has called us by his grace, and he's made us holy. And because he loves us with a special love in Jesus Christ, it's because of this that we are to put on these godly qualities. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, and so forth. So we are to put on these characteristics that Paul gives us here as they are the garments of the new man. We've thrown off the old, ragged, filthy, smelly, dirty garments of sin, and now we have to put on our new clothing that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And the first thing he mentions is bowels of mercies. Now, that's an unfamiliar term to us. It's an Old English expression, but it's also how the Bible gives it to us. And what it is something that speaks of an inward affection that is to be found in all believers. An inward affection. Now, bowels, in the literal sense, refers to the physical organs of the intestines. And it is used that way in the Bible, in Acts chapter 1, where it tells us the terrible end of Judas Iscariot, the traitor of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 18, "Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, with the 30 pieces of silver that he sold Christ for, and falling headlong, he hung himself," but evidently he fell from that rope. And it says he burst asunder in the midst, or in his very middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Terrible end to a wicked life. That's the literal meaning. But it's used here by Paul in Colossians 3:12, not literally, but metaphorically. And it's used of deep, strong, inward affections. The closest thing that we might be familiar with to that is when we say the heart. And we talk about the affections of the heart in the New Testament. They talked about the inner organs, the vital organs, as the place where affection was seated. I noticed a couple places like that. 2 Corinthians now and chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Corinthians had been closing their hearts to Paul through the influence of false teachers, and he's saying, you need to come back to that love you had for me before. He says, we love you as much as ever. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. We're full of love for you. You are not straitened in us. You are straitened in your own bowels. Lord, your love toward us is now restrained. It's not what it once was. He uses it in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 15. Talking about what Titus felt toward the Corinthians. He says, his inward affection is more abundant towards you. Whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. There it is, his inward affection, his love for you, or his bowels towards you. So the bowels then speaks of the warming, moving, and yearning of the affection toward others. We'll see that also illustrated in a couple of places. Genesis 43 and verse 30. Joseph was sold into Egypt by his own brothers. And when a famine came, they came down to Egypt to buy food, and Joseph was the one selling food. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And notice his feeling toward them. Ah, I got those miserable scoundrels where I want them. I'm going to really give it to them. Is that how he felt? No. It says, verse 30, Joseph made haste. This is after he saw his full brother Benjamin. For his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. He felt such a strong affection for Benjamin that he had to run away and cry in private. Otherwise, they would have wondered what's going on here. He would have given things away. Another place is 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 26. Here you have these two harlots coming before King Solomon. Remember, they both had babies about the same time. One of them was smothered in bed and died. And so the mother switched the babies. Gave her dead baby to the other mother and took the other mother's live baby. And Solomon said, well, there's only one way to figure out whose baby this is. We'll have to cut it in half and they can both have half. Well, verse 26 says, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Or as a true mother loved this child so much, she said, I can't bear to see it killed. I'll let the other woman have it before I'll let it be slaughtered. And then the king said, oh, I know the true mother now, the one whose bowels yearned, who loved that child so much. Another one is Isaiah 58 and verse 10. When we help people in need, do we do it kind of like out of a sense of duty? Like, I guess I should help that person and get it over as quick as possible with no feeling? That's not how it should be. It says, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. In other words, you have such a strong sense of caring for the person in need that it's like your very soul goes out to them as well as your physical help. So, bowels then is a soft, easy, kind, and gentle affection. And that's why it's so often called tender mercies. Tender mercies. Let's look at a couple places like that. Psalm 25 and verse 6. You know, in our day, people are so hard. They're so mean. I mean, it's like the milk of human kindness has dried up in their breasts. And they're just full of spite and scorn and anger and animosity. It's so hard to find a person that has any kind of tenderness to them. But notice what it says, Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. God has tender mercies. Psalm 69 and verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. God has a multitude of tender mercies in him. Psalm 103, verse 4. Talks about God's benefits toward his people, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, we are kings and priests unto God, and our crown, that which marks us out as God's people, you know, that gives us that royal, regal bearing, is we have God's loving kindness and tender mercies upon us. And how did God bring those to us? By sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Luke chapter 1. Now the Bible says men have no natural affections. Even the people they should love, those closest to them, you know, parents, children, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, they have no affection. They're hard and cold and mean and cruel. And yet, here we are sinning against God, and he showed tender mercies toward us. Verse 77 and 78, it's talking about how John the Baptist would go before Christ to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Our God showed us tender mercy. How? Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, sending his Son to visit us, not in judgment, but in mercy, to bring us salvation. And so God is said to have these bowels toward us, his people. Notice Psalm 145, verse 9. Now remember, we've been made a new man in Jesus Christ after the image of God. It's the restored image of God. So that means the qualities of this new man are like God's characteristics and qualities. So we should be like God as Christians. And it says in verse 9, it says of Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Notice his tender mercies and goodness working toward one of his people in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 20. Here you have Ephraim turning away from God in sin, living in rebellion against God. And God brings him low by his sins. And Ephraim is crying out of his, you know, troubles that the sin has brought him, through God's chastenings. And he's crying to God to turn him to the Lord, to bring him back to God, you know, to help him to repent so that he could turn from his sins. And here's God, how he is feeling toward Ephraim at this time. Verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. My God had to speak in judgment in order to bring him to conviction And yet it was out of love and mercy he did this. He says, therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Just think of God having that kind of an attitude toward us. Having that kind of an attitude toward us. It's an amazing thing. You know, James 5 verse 11 says the same thing about God. Look at all the trials and troubles that Job went through. Look at how God severely afflicted and tested him. Did that mean God didn't love him? No. Verse 11, it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. In other words, we have to get through these trials because God has a blessed end for us in mind. You have heard of the patience of Job. What's patience mean? To endure trials. If Job had no trials, how could he have patience? And God says, we have need of patience. And so he gives us tribulations to work patience. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. But what did you find about the Lord through Job's experience? That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, if the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy, then Jesus Christ must be, because he is God with us. And so we find Christ too is spoken of this way in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Notice Christ's bowels of affection, yearning on the people as he ministered to them. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep. Sheep having no shepherd. So God is a God who has these bowels of affection. Christ has this compassion toward us. And so Christians, Christ's people, we are to have these bowels for one another in expressing tender care one for another. Notice in Philippians, Paul brings this out. Philippians in chapter 1. Verse 8, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Or as with the very love and affection of Christ, I feel that toward you. And he says, have this for one another in chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if you have these, then fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Christians ought to be the most tender, kind, sweet, gentle, caring people because of the love of God that he has given to us. Notice how Peter brings this out in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be of all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Now be compassionate and be courteous. So that's the word bowels. But he says bowels of mercies. Now mercies here is a word that means pity and compassion towards the sufferings of others. Now, when we see others suffering, what do we feel? Nothing? So what? Tough luck? That's your problem? Or do we have mercy, pity, and compassion toward them? Now, God is the Father of mercies. He's a merciful God. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Be therefore merciful. Well, how do we know how to be merciful? What's our pattern? As your Father also is merciful. God does not stand by and watch people suffer without being moved to help them. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says a wonderful thing about God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the source of all mercy and the God of all comfort. And we know that God is sovereign in dispensing these mercies to men. God does not owe us mercy. We forfeited that when we sinned. God owes us judgment. And yet, He shows mercy as He sees fit. That's the very thing that we saw in, earlier in the verse when it says we are the elect of God, those that God has chosen to show mercy to. Romans 9 brings this out. When it says in verse 15, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. And verse 18 says, therefore he hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will. He hardeneth, as we know from the example of Pharaoh, who God hardened and destroyed in the Red Sea. So mercy is to be moved toward those who are in distress so as to cause us to act to bring them relief and help and comfort. That's mercy. So, bowels of mercies. When you put those words together, it means that the vital organs are the seat of our affections, and that as Christians, we are to be deeply moved at the sufferings of others so that we feel compassion toward them and so that we do what we can to help and to provide for them. That's bowels of mercies. You know what the Bible says? If we do not have that, we don't have the love of God at all. 1 John 3:17. It says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, I can't help that man. I won't do anything for him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? How can it? So believers are to have deep and strong feelings of goodwill and pity and kindness toward others, especially toward others who are in need and in suffering. And that brings us to the next word that Paul uses in Colossians 3, where he tells us, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, and then kindness. Now, kindness is a word that primarily means fit for use or able to be used. Now, Christians aren't meant to be idle and sitting on a shelf. I know we say we don't like to be used, but that's only when someone takes advantage of us and uses us wrongly. But in relation to God, we want to be used by God for the sake of others. You know, we are to be always studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a servant that needeth not to be ashamed. In other words, always prepared unto every good work. We want to be useful, serviceable. We want to be accomplishing much in the way of work that would have value and that would contribute to the furtherance of God's kingdom in this world. And so we want to be kind toward that end. Well, the word then means good, virtuous, mild, pleasant, easy, gracious, gentle, and then useful or serviceable. Now, some people are so rough around the edges. You know, they have sharp corners to them. You don't hardly dare to approach them because you don't know if they're going to blow up in your face. They're not easy to be entreated. They're not approachable. They're not kind and gentle. Rather, you feel like they're a bear ready to lash out at any time, and you dare not cross them or put anything on them that's beyond their normal routine, because they'll just feel like you're taking advantage of them, and they'll feel like you're a bother and a pain. Leave me alone. Don't ask me to do anything for you. That's the opposite of this kindness. It's the opposite of being hard and harsh and sharp and bitter and mean. You know, it's the opposite of being churlish or useless. You remember Nabal in the Old Testament? He was a churl. David's men had looked out for him and his interests. They'd watched over them and protected them when they were out with their animals in the fields. And then David says, you know, I've really come to a place of need, and could you help me out? I know you have a vast wealth available to you. Why, who do you think you are? There's a lot of servants that run away from their masters. You think I owe you anything? I have to help you just because you're in a spot? Because you're, you know, got yourself into a fix or a problem? Go away. He was a churl. And he was useless. He did no good for David at all. Well, God is not that way. Kindness is an attribute of God. Do you ever think of God as being kind? Well, Luke 6:35 says that he's kind. He's a merciful God, as we already saw in verse 36, and he's a kind God. It says in verse 35, love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Romans says that this goodness and kindness of God is meant to turn us to him in repentance from sin. And yet many times we despise that goodness. Romans 2 and verse 4, it says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness, that's the word there, kindness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness or the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is being so good to you. He's blessed you in multitudes of ways. How can you turn around and kick him in the face and treat him like dirt and sin against him after he's been good, so good to you? Doesn't that want to make you want to change your heart and to start loving and worshiping and serving and obeying this God who's been so good to you? How can you despise the riches of his goodness and go on in your sinful ways? It's a terrible, terrible return to God, an abuse of his kindness to us. 1 Peter 2:3 says, if you've been saved, you know one of the first things you've come to know about God? You've come to know by experience how kind he is. It says, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I can tell you that honey is sweet. Oh, if you could just take a mouthful of honey, how much pleasure it would give to your palate. But until you take that honey into your mouth and let it come on your taste buds, you won't know what I'm talking about. Well, God is sweet. You know, God is good. He's a kind and loving God. And until you come to Jesus Christ and trust in Him, you'll never know just how precious He is, how good He is. You need to taste that for yourself. Well, not only is kindness an attribute of God, it's an attribute of His co-equal Son. Matthew 11:30. What did Jesus say? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the word easy. Same word as kindness. It's pleasant, and it's mild. It's gentle, not harsh and crushing. And neither should we be. Now, how did God show His kindness? God was kind in sending His Son to save us from our sins. That was God's great kindness. Ephesians 2 says this. God was kind to men. How? He gave Christ, His only Son, to come to this earth as a man and to die for our sins and rise again the third day so that we could be saved. Ephesians 2:5 says, well, I'll start with verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He has raised us up together, and He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why has God done all these great things for us? So that we can just rejoice and enjoy His kindness for all eternity. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All eternity is going to be necessary to be able to see how much grace and kindness God showed us through Jesus Christ. Titus 3 says the same thing. It says, you know what? You are a sinner. You're not kind. We didn't love God. We didn't love each other. But God loved us. And when we come to know Him, He puts His love in our hearts for one another. Verse 3, it says, we ourselves also were sometimes or once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Right? We were not kind. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God showed His love and kindness in Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God showed kindness and love abundantly through Jesus Christ. But here we were, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. As sinners, we are not good and kind by nature. We're just the opposite. We are selfish and cruel and vicious. We're not useful to each other. We're hurtful to each other. Proverbs and chapter 12 verse 10 says, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Their very tender mercies are cruelty and violence. Romans 3:12, it says there, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. There's none that does kindness. No, not one. You know, it says, verse 14, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Why is there hatred? Why is there violence? You know, why is there crime and assault and murder and cursing and all this meanness and cruelty in the world? That's how we are by our sin. That's our nature. We're like our father, the devil, a liar and a murderer. But God did not treat us as we deserved and as we were treating him and one another. God in his holy wrath could have dealt with us in justice. He could have wiped us out for these sinful ways that were in us. But instead, he was merciful. You know, that's what Romans 11:27 says. Says, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. I shall take away their sins. And so it says, verse 32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. He concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God showed mercy. And kindness. That's why verse 22 says, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. He showed his judgment on those who rejected his salvation and sinned against him in their impenitence. But he says, toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He showed his goodness toward his believing people. And we should show kindness as well to one another. Rather than being stern and severe, we should be very lenient and tractable one toward another. Ephesians 4:32 teaches this. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God showed kindness to you. He forgave you through the death of his Son. Well, then be kind one to another. You know, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's the word kindness. And it's also a characteristic of God's love. How did Paul describe the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, when someone's nice to us, we have enough trouble being nice back to them. The Bible says God's love is when someone's mean and nasty and rotten and cruel to us, we endure that and show kindness in return. It suffereth long and is kind. And so, as Christians, our manner of life or our bearing and demeanor are to exhibit kindness. This is something we find again over and over. 1 Corinthians Well, I think I want 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul's talking about how we are to approve ourselves before God by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. So, bowels of mercies, kindness. And whereas bowels of mercies is an inward affection. Kindness is the fruit of that. It's a grace and tenderness and compassion in action. We show kindness out of the bowels of mercies that are in our hearts. And that means believers should be courteous and friendly and amiable in their conduct with others. We should have a pleasant countenance, not look like, you know, we just ate a lemon. We should be quick to greet others and ask them of their welfare. We should be cheerful and considerate in our conversation. And we should be careful to avoid angry expressions or critical and hurtful words. And another aspect of kindness is that we should be fair to all. We should be easy to approach. And we should be glad and willing to be of service to others. Well, I know I can ask so-and-so. I know they'll help me, even if it puts them out of their way, even if it's inconvenient. They have such a readiness to be of service that they'll be glad to do what they can. That's kindness. So we're not to be sour and cynical. We're not supposed to be ready to bite the head off of anybody who comes to us and asks us for our help. They probably won't ask the second time. They'll know that's somebody I need to avoid when I'm in trouble, not go to. And that should never be a way that someone would think of us. By being sweet and loving and gracious, we are able to win others first to ourselves and then to our faith. And that's what we want to do. You think someone that wants to know the Lord is going to come to us if we've got a reputation for being unapproachable, for being harsh, for being snappy and ready to attack someone when they come looking for our aid? We need to be showing forth bowels of mercy and kindness and going about, like our Savior, doing good and helping those in need and being serviceable to others, having a heart of ministry toward others. And certainly that will cause many doors of opportunity to open up to us, because it will be showing forth what God is like and what our Savior is like, so that others will see Him in our lives, and that will draw them to Him and make them want to know Him. And again, are we living such a life that it's drawing people to Christ or driving them away? Does it represent Him as a loving and merciful and kind Savior? Or would they say, if that's what Jesus is like, I don't think I want to know Him, or I don't want to try to come close to Him. Who knows, maybe He'll just tell me to get lost too. This is what we have to be thinking about, how we're affecting others. Because we're not here for ourselves. We're here for God and for others, and to help others come to know Him. Do you know Him today? Have you come to know His mercy in Jesus Christ? It's according to His mercy He saves us. Has His goodness led you to repentance? Have you come to know the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man by turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Let's close in prayer.